Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from the Lord Jesus. Amen. To the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. This is the word of our Lord. You may be seated. When we consider our health, three words strike fear into the heart of anyone. You have cancer. Many in our Trinity family have heard those words spoken to them personally. Likely all the rest of us love someone to whom those words were spoken. Regardless of the specifics, such an unwelcome diagnosis ushers in this largely non-negotiable change in life, both for the patient and for those whose lives are especially close. Those words bear unapologetic power to push aside nearly anything in life that is peripheral, no matter how important it may have seemed only the day before. It is a jarring clarity over what is truly meaningful in life. And so desires, delights, distractions that may have filled hearts and minds are suddenly seemingly trivial. And as utterly deflating as that news can be, there are three equally uplifting words of announcement that every patient and family listens for: you're in remission. That news pours renewed color back into life. It can restore a sense of normalcy to daily routines. It elicits that deep exhale of relief that penetrates down to the soul. It invites prayers of thanksgiving and tears of joy. Three extraordinary accounts of life-altering diagnosis are before us today in Scripture. In two cases, we know the three-word diagnosis: you have leprosy. The third ailment we don't know, but the result we do: paralysis and suffering. Disease in the ancient world, as in our day alike, has no respect for anyone's station in life. Before us in Scripture is a powerful military commander, a simple peasant, and an unknown servant. In search of healing, we first encounter Naaman, the commander, who does expect pomp and circumstance to attend to his station in life. He expects some grand display, some gesture of public healing from Elisha for all to see. But he doesn't even get an audience with the prophet. Just a message making clear that his power and authority in life makes no difference at all in this moment. Instead, the word from God that he hears instructs him to follow a course of humble obedience. The peasant, on the other hand, comes to Jesus in humility and faith. He says, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And he receives both a word of healing and a touch from Jesus that together illustrates that the man is both physically well and restored again to the community from which he was alienated by that disease. And finally, the paralytic servant. Servant of a centurion who never even sees Jesus. His cause is represented for him by his master, who reveals an extraordinary faith of his own when he says to Jesus, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Only say the word and my servant will be healed." And it was so. Three accounts of miraculous remission. Remission from bodily disease and suffering. Now, little is written of their reactions, one can easily imagine, though, that deep exhale of relief, prayers of thanksgiving, and tears of joy. Naaman, we learn, as we read a little further in the account, tried to give the prophet gifts in gratitude. But even those gifts were declined by Elisha, making it clear that God's grace is never an exchange. It's not a deal or a transaction where services are rendered and paid for. It is only and entirely a gift. And while the three scenes before us play out very differently, in each case, remission came solely by the word and grace of God, according to that holy, gracious, but albeit mysterious plan of God. We cannot say why the Lord chose these three lives in particular to effect such miraculous healing, except to recognize how their experiences reveal for us centuries later the incomparable power of God. Those men were neither more nor less deserving than others who suffered in their day. They are neither more nor less deserving of a miracle than anyone who struggles among us today. Remission, even in our modern era of truly miraculous medicine, is still not the result of striking a bargain with God. Remission cannot be measured as a result of stronger or weaker faith. Neither is it a sign of God's greater or lesser love for one person over another. We entrust our whole lives to God, and we cling to His grace through whatever circumstances we face, blessing and burden alike. When our own health or the health of someone we love is compromised, there is such tangible awareness of our total dependence upon God. But these three accounts before us today raise also another important question. Do we see our lives before God in such dramatic terms when we are not dealing with our physical health? For surely we should. Those three dreadful words, "you have cancer," apply to the soul of each of us. We all face a spiritual cancer, this insidious disease of the soul, and that is surely not meant to just be clever illustration, but a vivid truth. We are all born with it. The tragic inheritance of a fallen humanity, and we all contribute to it through thoughts, words, actions that violate the holy will of God, even those acts you don't even realize. Left entirely on our own, the condition of our souls ought to stir in us that same trepidation as such a medical diagnosis. For in his epistle, James writes so clearly, "For sin, when fully grown, brings forth death." Such an eternal diagnosis also ought to cause us to set aside the peripheral things in life and seek out a clarity of what is truly important. And it does. It does. For thanks be to God that we have been granted a clarity of heart to recognize our soul's cancerous condition. We do not live in ignorance or denial. We live in faithful humility. We come here to the house of our Lord, to the place where we meet Jesus. We come from all different stations in life. We come with very different personal stories. We may come with wrongs that are known in public. We surely come with a great many that are hidden in secret, known only to our Father. We come all the same before God as empty-handed beggars, seeking the mercy and grace of our loving Father. We come before the Lord much like the centurion, confessing, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come to me. Only say the word, and I will be healed." And Jesus receives your humble confession, and he speaks to you what he spoke to the centurion. He says, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." Jesus declares, "Your sins are forgiven. Your soul is in remission." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that these words of God's absolution received again this day elicit in you that deep exhale of relief that penetrates to your soul, that it raises in your heart prayers of thanksgiving. Let it even well up a few tears of joy in your own eyes. He brings his word of soul-enlivening remission simply because he loves you that much. God comes to us in Christ not because we deserve it, not because we struck some kind of bargain, not because we have anything to offer in return. He comes out of love and grace. He takes all of the disease of our sin upon himself that we may be washed entirely clean. We saw in Scripture the power of God at work in the obedient ritual of Naaman washing in the Jordan. We saw God's power in Jesus' word and touch in the life of that humble leper, and we saw the power of God's word alone, even upon a servant who wasn't even present. And God is also powerfully present and at work among us by various means of his grace. When we use the words of the Nicene Creed, we confess, "I believe in one baptism for the remission of sins." And so we come, however old, faithfully and humbly to the font of our Lord to have that water of God's grace poured upon us. We can feel and taste the physical presence of Jesus when we gather together at his table, when we receive his body and blood through bread and wine, and he comes to us for the remission of our sins. And we can have every confidence in the power of God's holy word of absolution spoken on our behalf, even though we cannot see Jesus' presence among us physically. So as you go from here today, let it be done for you as you have believed. Believe that God's declaration of the remission of your sins is certain, absolute, and it is complete. Then rest and rejoice in the grace of our Lord. Amen.